Good morning. Welcome to FCCW and this place in which we gather to worship together. When we were in Alabama for a number of years, we used to go by this church that had a sign, "This is the building. The church, when the people arrive, is the church." So, welcome, church, the wonder of the great God that we know and love and are about to engage in worship. Is this better? Okay. I hope I don't need to swallow it, but forgive me. I'll get a little closer here. The announcements primarily are welcome, and to the door to your left, there's a fellowship hall. Join us after the service for coffee and fellowship. There's a couple of things in the bulletin. One is the training session, the second Saturday of May, which is 2 weeks from yesterday. And then there's a Get to Know FCCW. That's for any of you who would like to, but some of those that don't know what FCCW really is about, I think that's the very first Friday and Saturday in June. Will you please join me in worship as Jonathan plays the prelude? Thank you, Jonathan. Will you all stand with me and we'll go through the call to worship, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Father God, merciful and mighty thou art, the wonder of your love embellished on us through the crucifying death that Jesus bore, his blood shed for us. Risen from the dead, now at your right hand side interceding for us, may we together sing the opening hymn and worship in the way that pleases and honors you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The scriptural call to repentance from Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. I will read, and following that, the collective confession. And we'll read that together. And then take a moment to reflect on that confession. The scriptural call to repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And together, please. Be gracious to us, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is ever before us. Against you, you only, we have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Silent reflection. When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to God. The offering will be taken from the rear to the front of the church.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul, my God, like you there is no other, true delight is found in you alone. Your grace, the well too deep to fathom, your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name.
Father, we thank you for all that you give to us. Each and everything that comes to us is from you. And so we thank you that we can bring to you our tithes and offerings to be used in this place, to honor you locally and across the world. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would all rise and profess our affirmation of faith with me, the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe concerning God the Father? What do you believe concerning Jesus?
I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven.
Christian, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit and His work? Let us sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Remain standing, please, as I read Scripture reading Romans 15, 1-6. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and the encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, it's amazing the wonder of your love for which each one of us can claim, can walk with, can live under, regardless of the circumstances in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the life that each one of us has. Some suffering with cancer, some suffering with disease, while others just may be depressed, low in their thinking. But Almighty God, ever-present, all-powerful, complete in every manner of life. You who give life to us, help each one of those that are suffering from infirmities. Even each of us, Father, that may not be suffering of anything other than tired of life. You are preparing us a place. You have come to dwell in us, making us temples by the way of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide our praise of you this morning. Help us to worship you in a manner that pleases you, Jesus. As we think of much scripture, that comes to my mind, Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases Jesus. And we know because your word tells us to worship you in spirit and in truth is your desire for us. Father, we thank you for the town in which we live, the rural area in which we live. We thank you for each and every person here this morning and member of FCCW, because it is a reflection of the riches of knowing you. We thank you that we can walk together. We can praise you together. We can sing praises together. Help us as we continue in this time of worship to lift our voices to that conclusion that you indeed will be honored. We think, Father, of the government in this town and in this state, and we pray for each member of Congress, government, all the ribs. Likewise for our country, Father. We thank you because this country is a country that men and women, faith in Jesus Christ, pull together many others that don't believe to write the Constitution. How did the subject on our money, In God We Trust, come to the place that it is? And yet, Father, as we think about our country today, it seems as though they want to run you off, Lord. In Isaiah 63:10, you told your people that if they were going to continue in the behavior that they were in, that you would not be for them, but that you would be against them. Father, help us as a church, help us as a country to stand up for what is true, to help define truth by the way we live, each and every breath that we take. Help us to confess our sins to one another. Help us not only to confess those sins, but seek forgiveness where we may have offended one. And guide us, Holy Spirit, to walk in a way that we avoid sin, and yet we don't deceive ourselves. We thank you for this privilege to be called children of yours, for it is you who have given to us this privilege. May we honor you with the privilege that we have, that we may glorify your name in everything we think, in everything we do, in everything we say. And we pray the wonder of your in our lives, you being in us, Jesus Christ, by the means of your Holy Spirit, that we can claim we live in Christ. And it's in the precious name of your Son, the name by which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That's Jesus Christ, you, our Lord. Amen. And will you please rise and we'll sing together. Let us love and sing and wonder.
This is a great old hymn to a new tune, and it's in your bulletin there. So if you don't know the tune, please feel free to listen to the first stanza or two. If you do know it, please feel free to join in with me. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has crushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by His grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. Let us sing, though fierce temptation threatens hard to bear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. He who washed us with His blood. He who washed us with His blood. He who washed us with His blood. Soon will bring us home to God. Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's door. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with His blood. He who washed us with His blood. He who washed us with His blood has secured our way to God. Let us praise and join the chorus of the saints enthroned on high. Here they trusted Him before us, now their praises fill the sky. Thou hast washed us with Thy blood. Thou hast washed us with Thy blood. Thou hast washed us with Thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God.
You may be seated.
We're continuing our look in the book of Philippians. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 3 to 4. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 to 4. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, where we learn that You have washed us with Your blood, Lord Jesus, where we learn how to deal with our difficulty of our obsession with ourselves. We pray, Lord, that You would lead us. Holy Spirit, guide us. Not only teach us these things, but empower us to do them. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Golden Rule. Golden Rule. Remember what the Golden Rule is? According to the world, the Golden Rule is look out for number one. And the reason given for why we must look out for number one is often, if you don't look out for yourself, ain't nobody else going to look out for you. Right? That's the way to get ahead, according to the world. But notice that that rule, to look out for number one, demonstrates a lack of faith that there is a God and that He is actually looking out for us. You see, the good news is that Christ not only looks out for us, but that He's come and sacrificed Himself for our good. He's put us ahead of Himself. He's put our interest, our needs, ahead of what is convenient, comfortable, pleasant for Himself. And as His people, He calls us to do likewise. We've been looking at this book of Philippians where God is showing us the partnership that we have not only with Christ as His co-heirs, but also with one another. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, anticipates the struggles that we're going to have in this partnership. See, the partnership is great so long as you are that wonderful, loving, gracious, patient community with me and help me to do what I need. But the partnership is not so great in my mind if you're used by God to convict me of things that I shouldn't be doing. If you're meddling with my life. If you're even just demonstrating the way to love Christ and others in ways that makes me feel guilty. But God says, no, you need to understand that this partnership in the gospel is a partnership that is under the control of Christ, that is for the praise of Christ, and that is, in fact, God's means of making us to be more like Christ, individually, as families, and as a congregation. So if you look in your notes there in the order of worship, you'll find these three points of what we're going to be looking at in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. First is, we all have the same disease. Well, gosh, isn't that great news? We've all got the same disease. Wait, no, I didn't come for a diagnosis, but it's true. Second, Christ came to heal us from our inordinate love of self. And third, we're responsible now for continuing the treatment that Christ is applying to us. Let's look at each one of these things in turn. First, we all have the same disease, talked about in this text as selfish ambition or conceit. This is not just a little problem. It's not just a problem that somebody else has. But first of all, let's look at what is it that he's talking about. What is selfish ambition? It's self-promotion. The image here used in the terms of the passage are the terms of a mercenary. They're a hired hand. They're concerned for their own promotion, and the contrast of a mercenary who has to prove him or herself, has to look out for their own interests, is the contrast with those who have a family, who have a title, who have ways of promotion outside of themselves. And so this leads to that idea of looking out for number one, because you don't have those family connections. You don't have anybody else looking out for you. Of course, this is in the context of all of this family in the body of Christ that he's been talking about, of this partnership that we have in the gospel. That self-ambition is a denial of what the gospel tells us is true of us. That we're not in this alone, but we are together united with Christ, our elder brother, and all of his family. This selfish ambition is defined in this text not only in terms of this word talking about self-promotion, but oftentimes we find the scripture uses a couple of words right together to describe or help us to understand what the concept is that it's being talked about. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That is, they're epexegetical. They're helping define one another. You want to know what self-ambition is? It's a lot like conceit. And the term kinodoxian that's used here for conceit, the King James translates this as vain glory. Literally, it's empty glory, doxa, the doxology, the giving glory to God. It's us seeking our own glory only to find that it's utterly empty and without meaning. This is the primary sin of Satan himself, is to seek the glory that only God himself deserves. Now, I know we shudder to think of what we do as something like Satan does, or something as bold or as brash as seeking God's glory. But this is, in fact, what we all do. It's the universal effect of humanity's fall into sin. And we see it not just here or there, but all throughout both the Old and New Testaments. Isaiah 53 talks about it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, and notice how he describes it, we have turned everyone to his own way. Ourself. Right? I mean, I don't want to get into some big fight with God. It's just I'd like him to leave me alone so that I can do what? What I want. I want to do what I want. I mean, I'm not some crazy person like Putin, right? Wanting world domination, or at least domination of those around him. Right? I just want to be left alone. But you see, God didn't create us to be left alone. And he's the one who gets to call the shots, not us. So this conceit, this vain glory, this selfish ambition is something not reserved for the really bad folks, but for every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. And again, it's not just Isaiah or the Old Testament. We also find the same kind of thing in 1 John and throughout the New Testament, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? That sin, that rebellion against God, that desire to go our own way, it's selfish ambition. And we've all got it. Well, and Paul picks up using the same word for selfish ambition that he had mentioned earlier in chapter 1, specifically in verse 17. Remember, there he was talking about some in Rome who were proclaiming Christ for good cause, good reason, but he also said that some people were doing it for selfish ambition, seeking to cause him trouble in his imprisonment. And again, this shows us this vainglorious pursuit of self isn't just something for non-Christians or for us before we came to Christ, but this is something that we continue to struggle with. And it's particularly heinous among believers, as we've not only been forgiven, but have been adopted into God's family, made co-heirs together with Christ, and yet we, of all people, are acting like mercenaries. We're acting like orphans when we've been adopted into God's own family. All human beings have this struggle within us. It's just that once we have come to Christ, we have that old man, that old nature, the flesh, as the scripture talks about it, that's still within us, residing there with us, alongside the Holy Spirit and the new man, our new nature that seeks God and his things. And that's this giant battle within us between these two different competing ambitions, one to promote self and one to promote Christ. And the very fact that in this passage, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church at Philippi, telling them to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, implies what? That's right. You don't need to tell somebody, hey, don't do any of that if they're not doing it or likely to do that. And notice the emphasis. He doesn't just say, try to avoid this, but do nothing. It's a categorical, absolute command. And that's precisely why Christ came, was because of ourselves, we cannot obey this command. Christ came to heal us, particularly from our inordinate love of self. Now, this is one of those twisted things that in our fallenness, it can look the classic way of someone who's self-aggrandizing, promotes themselves, and everybody sees them as a jerk and recognizes, ick, I don't want to be like that. Right? And so, particularly within the church, we're very sorry. We didn't mean that. Oh, you know, we will tell people 100 times that no, you go ahead. Have your way. You do your thing. I don't want to get in your way. But tragically, that very posture is often us trying to excuse ourselves or to be thought of as nice or some other expression of our focus on who? Ourselves. Right? That we can be selfishly ambitious or self-promoting, whether it's in a jerk way or a doormat way. They all have the same root. We're focusing on ourselves far too much. I love the way that Tim Keller talks about this in his book about humility. He says, humility is not thinking worse of yourself, but rather thinking about yourself less. And that's what this passage helps us to do. To teach us and show us that it's not just a matter of not self-promoting, but of considering others as more important than ourselves. So Christ has come to heal us from this inordinate love of self, from this focus on ourself that we can't get away from on our own. Jesus brings a salvation that is not just a deliverance of the effects of sin, but also from our bondage to it. It's not just that Jesus comes and takes the penalty that we deserve on the cross, although he does do that. But this isn't just a get-out-of-jail-free pass. It's him coming to deliver us from the bondage of our self-absorption. We are born again through faith in Christ and thereby given a new nature that is far more interested in Christ than in ourselves. And yet, we continue with this battle with the old man and the new man within us. But before we get to that and the way that the text deals with that, I want to make sure that we're very clear in terms of the way in which Christ heals us from our self-reliance. We find in what Christ has done this cycle of life and death. Life and death. Life and death. First is his life of perfect obedience. And oftentimes in the way that we think of the gospel, it wouldn't matter that Jesus came as a baby and lived a whole life and then went to the cross. Right? The way that we often approach the gospel, it would have worked just as fine had Jesus been born and then been in a rapid growth and then gone to the cross the next week. Right? But that's not the Christ of the Scripture. Jesus actually lives a whole life of perfect obedience. We're shown in the Gospels how he time and again does everything that the Scripture requires. Even things outside of his own control, like his being born in Bethlehem, the city of David, as was promised and prophesied. Or even things like his parents offering the sacrifice that they're supposed to for the firstborn son. But in every way, what we find in the life of Jesus is him obeying the Father. saying exactly what the Father sent him to say, doing exactly what the Father sent him to do, and accomplishing all of that life as the perfect life that you and I should live. His active obedience for us is critical. But not only do we see him living the life that we are to live, but we also find him dying the death that we deserve. The reality is that Jesus goes to the cross as a sacrifice for us. It's not just that he dies, but rather that he dies in our place. And then he doesn't just die in our place, and then the Father says, okay, you're no longer under the curse. Your debt has been paid. But rather, Jesus rises from the dead, just as he promised that he would do, proclaiming the Father's acceptance of his sacrifice for us. And that he has now conquered death, is alive again, the first fruit of the resurrection that we will join him in. And then he tells his disciples to continue to follow him in taking up the cross just as he has, to live as Christ has lived, to die as Christ has died for us, but now we to die for one another. Sometimes in actual martyrdom, but 1,000 times more each day, to be willing to put to death our desires and to consider other people as more important than ourselves. This life and death pattern that we find in Christ is also what he calls us to do. The Puritans, from which we are descended as a congregation, talked about these things all the time. They talked about it in older terms, the mortification of the flesh and the vivification of the spirit. But those are just fancy words to talk about the same thing, to put sin to death and to live for Christ. And this is exactly what our text is calling upon us to do. But that we only understand that within this context of how Christ came to heal us from our selfish ambition. And that's because the gospel is the only thing that enables us to sacrificially love others. Now, you may have been in other churches, or you may have even just right here through your life fallen into this trap of seeking to obey these commands simply by trying harder. Right? I need to love other people more. And when you fail at that, dummy, why am I so stupid? And I'll try harder. And some people absolutely wear themselves out trying harder to be loving instead of being self-absorbed idiots. And we try harder, and it wears us out. But you see, the gospel calls us to not simply try harder, but rather to repent of even our trying harder and to, by faith, trust Christ. It's because Christ has secured us, that he's paid the price for us, that he's lived the perfect life that we should have lived, that we are secure in him, that he has us within his hand, and the Father has Christ's hand in his own hand, and that there's no one that can pluck us out of his hand. It is because of that security, and only because of that security, that we are then freed to not just be nice, to not simply try harder to love people, but to give our lives entirely. To not have to constantly be, well, have I got a little bit in reserve? I don't want to get myself so worn out, so exhausted. And that's because the only way that we've known how to do this is like being a doormat. Just let other people walk all over you, right? Until finally you get utterly exhausted or fed up and say, forget it, I don't want to do that anymore. No, that's not what Christ is calling us to. Rather, he's calling us to sacrificially love others as he has loved us, and to find the freedom to do that in his life for us. Christ has come to heal us from our selfish ambition. So how are we to live this out in reality? The third thing that we see in this passage is how we're responsible now for continuing the treatment that Christ has given us to heal us from our self-absorption. Now, I want to be really clear here, right? Because sometimes this is twisted in ways that are not helpful, right? Sometimes we think of the gospel as Jesus has died on the cross for us and has given us this gift and has healed us of our sin nature or our flesh or those kinds of things. And so now that he's done that, it's up to you, it's up to us to finish the job. No, that's not it at all. He's the one who's not only given us all these things in dying for us and rising again from the grave, but he's the one who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and bring you to it. And that he's the one who does everything in our salvation from beginning to end. And so it's not a matter of him having given us the first 100 doses, and now we need to continue that treatment so that we'll actually be healed. No, that's not what this text is getting at all. But what it is saying is that in this life, there are still life and death consequences from our sin. And so if you are secure in Christ, if you have trusted in him for your salvation, there's no way that you can lose that salvation, but you sure can make a shipwreck of your life. And there are many of us who are still dealing with and will most likely deal with the consequences of our foolishness and sin for the rest of our lives. But you need to hear that when Christ comes for us, all of that will be gone. There won't be any of God's saints in heaven still bearing the consequences of how stupid you were in college or how rebellious you were as a teenager or any other way that we have sinned against a holy God. No, what I mean and what this passage is getting at of us being responsible for the continuing treatment of us getting over our selfish ambition is both in this life having the benefits of life, of not continuing to encounter more of the death that sin always brings. And so to deal with this, God in this passage gives us both a negative command, stop this, don't do this, have nothing to do with this, and the positive command of what we are supposed to do. And notice how that what we are supposed to do is a replacement for what we were to stop doing, right? And this is something that we find throughout Scripture, that God doesn't just tell us, hey, I can see you, you're stealing, knock it off, right? But God tells us, stop your stealing and instead work with your own hands so that you'll be in a position to help others. And this dynamic is one that we see again and again in Scripture, and it's here in this text. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Right? That's the negative. Stop doing this for these reasons. But here's what you're to do instead. Here's the positive command. In humility, count others or one another more significant than yourselves. This is something that we are supposed to be doing. It's a positive command. One, that we're to humble ourselves. This is something that we're to do in humility. And then it's to count others or consider one another as more significant than yourselves. This more significant. I love the term. There are sometimes where you're just reading through and you find Greek terms and you're like, that's just awesome. Right? So the term here of how we're to consider one another as more significant than ourselves is hyper ekenos. Right? It's a hyper echo. Right? The echo that what you hear is hyper, right? Which is not just made hyper like, you know, you're not able to sit still. The hyper here is above. That I would listen to others resoundingly higher than myself. that they would take higher priority. That this hyper-echo way of considering others, of listening to others, reflects the humility of how God has made me in His image, that I have worthy and dignity. It's not just that I'm a doormat. But knowing the dignity that God has given me is also true of my neighbor, of this person that God has put in front of me. And so we both have dignity, but God has put this person in front of me, and I've received God's grace. I've been forgiven. I'm secure enough in Christ that I don't have to worry about myself any longer. I can worry about this other person. What is it that they need? How can I care for them, knowing, as I do in the gospel, that Christ has me? Right? That as we endanger ourselves to reach out to someone else who is in danger, that Christ is never going to let go of me. That He has me. And that allows me to sacrificially serve others. He says, stop putting yourself first. Stop thinking that you matter the most. Stop prioritizing your own needs. Instead, start humbling yourself. Start seeing others as significant. Start looking out for other people's interests. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. To consider one another as more important than yourselves. And I love how he explains what it means to count others as more important than yourselves, by defining that of putting others' interests ahead of your own. What do you do about the interests of other people? I found that so often, it doesn't matter whether I'm being a neighbor or a parent or a husband or a pastor or anything else, I get really excited when other people share my interests. Right? We're talking about whatever in whatever those contexts, and then they mention something that I actually like. Right? Have you had those moments in conversation where you're just kind of there, you're listening kind of sort of, right? And to be true or frank, you might even recognize that you're bored to death. Right? Because they're jammering on about something and you're like, okay. Whatever. But I'm trying, right? I'm trying to be interested. But then the conversation takes a turn and they start talking about something that you like. You're like, all right, and it's hysterical, right? Because if I were looking in a mirror, I could see my whole demeanor change, right? They're talking about knitting or something, and I'm like, I don't know how to do any of that. And then they start talking about a movie that I really like. Or they start talking about a food I really enjoy. Or they start talking about, one of my kids, right? I'll talk for hours about one of my kids. That's great. I love it, right? And so you perk up and you're interested and you're engaged and you're asking them questions and you're sharing ideas and, But why, and somebody in observing, a fly on the wall looking at that go, wow, look at, pastor's really interested in that person. He stayed and talked with them for an hour after the service. That's great. No. What am I interested in that conversation? Me. Hey, you're finally interesting. Why? Because you're something like me, and I'm my favorite topic. Right? I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person who's ever had that happen. Right? Have you ever had that? So one of the things from this text is, what if we showed an interest in what other people are interested in, regardless of whether or not we're interested in it? In fact, where we actually tried to enter into. I mean, that is not interesting to me at all. But this person is significant. This person is important. And if this person is important, then that thing that they just mentioned, I'm going to go to the library and check it out. I'm going to Google it and find out more about it. And I'm going to pray and ask, Lord, give me an interest in this so that I can better connect with this actual human being made in your image that is valuable and significant and important to you. Because part of what this partnership in the gospel is that I and we together would have the interest that Christ has. That we would love what Christ loves and hate what Christ hates. And to know that God loves this neighbor that he's given to me. For me to build a friendship with and to get to know. And that their interests are not just stupid if they're not things that I'm already interested in. But actually reflect something of our Creator. To look not only into your own interests. The term there that's used for look has to do with taking careful aim. It's not just, you've got some interests. Okay, I'll try to care about those. How do I focus? How do I look carefully into those interests in a way that expresses to this human being, you're valuable, you're important? The way that this came most alive to me was in parenting. Because one of the times with our four children that God convicted me was because Kristen was doing something, and so I was just hanging out with the kids, right? Dads, we don't babysit our own kids. We're parenting, right? Just because mom's not there doesn't mean that we're babysitting, right? So I was hanging out with my own children. And I was convicted because I realized that what I was doing and what I seemed like I was always doing was getting my kids to join me in something that I like. Daddy likes donuts. Hey, kids, let's go to Dunkin' Donuts. Right? I can excuse it with mom. Because I'm taking you guys. If I just stopped for Dunkin' Donuts and had a dozen myself, right? My wife would say, hey, knock it off. Right? But I got the kids. It's all good. Right? Me. This is all about me. And one of my children, I won't embarrass them by saying which one, but in our doing all of these things that were really things that I like doing, and quite frankly, I like doing with more people because that makes it more fun. Said, hey, Dad, can we do X? And X was something I really didn't like. I had no interest in it whatsoever. And it was as if the Holy Spirit leaned over and said, who are you doing this for? And I had to be honest and admit, me? That's what I'm all about. And it was as if the Holy Spirit, and he didn't speak audibly, but said, I didn't give you those beautiful children for you, but for me. And to be a blessing to others. That's what the Scripture says. And so to learn how, and I'm still terrible at it, but trying to find what their interests are. It's not about me reading the book that I like and justifying that by reading it aloud to them, but saying, well, what do you want to do? And then doing that. And as we do that, living life together, we're more able then to talk about the Christ who's changing us from being the jerks that we are to actually being loving neighbors, parents, husbands, and friends. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the partnership that we have in Christ, to put others more important than ourselves. And so, as we go from here, that we would be seeking that, pursuing that, asking the Lord to help us. Just as Christ sacrificially gave himself for us, that we likewise might give ourselves to others in Christ's name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Us, self-absorbed twits, who so often, even when we know better, are preoccupied with our own desires, our own interests. Lord, forgive us. Help us. Make us to take careful aim at others' interests so that we might love them truly. In your name, Lord Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, And Can It Be, hymn number 455.
Thank you. You may be seated. How can it be? How is it possible that we, wretched sinners that we are so focused on ourselves 24/7, all the time? How can we approach the throne of God Himself and not be utterly annihilated, obliterated, a grease stain on the floor? How is that possible? It's only in Christ. And praise be to Christ. It is in Christ. In Him we're able to not only come before God, but to boldly approach. That's what we're about to do now. This isn't just about a sacrament, a holy thing that we do in the church, but about coming before God Himself in Christ, clothed in His righteousness, that we might sit at His table with Him and one another and partake of this holy meal with God Himself. The Scripture says that this is such a phenomenal, supernatural experience that none of us dare even think about it unless we're coming in Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, some of you are sick, some of you have even died because you've approached this wrongly. So as a minister in Christ's name, I welcome all of you who are His. If you've professed your faith in Christ and Him alone, then come to this table. Come boldly in Christ. But if you're not there yet, if you're just considering these things, you may have been in the church your whole life, but if you don't know I am born again because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, then just wait. There's not any rush. Come and talk with me after the service. I'd be glad to talk with you more about how you can participate in this meal as well. In a moment, the elders are going to come and we're going to distribute the bread and the cup. And it's for those of you who are in Christ to partake of these things and to do so boldly. Let's ask Him now for His blessing on this meal. Lord Christ, thank You. This table, this feast, this Lord's Supper is also called the Eucharist, the thank you, the thanksgiving meal that we participate in because we are giving You thanks for giving us a new nature, of taking the sinful, self-absorbed people that we were and putting them to death and giving us new life in You, Lord Christ. And so we ask that You would work in these ordinary things. This is just bread and juice, fruit of the vine, that we ask You would use for Your purposes, that You would set apart for Your holy use in us, that we might not only be reminded, but that we would experience You together in this feast. For it's Christ's name that we ask this in. Amen. Our Lord Christ, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread and broke it, saying, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also, He took the cup, said, "This is the new covenant in My blood, which is for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until He comes again." Praise be to the Lord. Christ died for us. So let us ask Him for forgiveness. Lord, You know that we put our self-interest above the interest of others. Forgive us. We thank You in Christ's name. Now take and eat. The Lord not only feeds us, but He also gives us drink. Our Lord Christ not only died for us, but also was raised for us. And so we are told to live for others. Take and drink. Praise be to Christ. Let us stand together and sing.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life and we drink of His sacrifice. Christ as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ torn for you. Feed and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond, and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of hell around the table of the King.
Around the table of the King. That's what we're longing for and waiting for, Christ to return, to call us by name, that we might sup with him. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment. Amen. Go in peace.